Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. For those of you who have been with us on Sunday nights for the Revelation Sunday study, navigating the book of Revelation, I want to let you know this is not Sunday night, it's Sunday morning. But because I am a short timer, you military guys know what that is, I have a limited amount of time to finish our Revelation study. And therefore, I did not want to lose this Sunday because tonight we're going to be talking about the biblical process of receiving, installing a new senior pastor in Pastor Farley. And so tonight I'm going to be discussing that with the church family, so I couldn't do the Revelation study tonight. So we're going to do it this morning. And I think this particular passage will be a wonderful blessing and an encouragement to you. Follow with me as I read Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1. John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he saith unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Father, I'd ask that you would speak to us in a personal and profound way through your word. I do pray that understanding would be given, but in the process, you would be glorified and honored. Our thoughts would turn towards you and your great love towards us, that you would prepare all these things for us. And Father, I pray that the lost would understand the urgency of their predicament and flee to Christ to save them. And we will be very, very thankful, for we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is a transition being made between the closing verses of Revelation chapter 20 and the opening verses of Revelation chapter 1. You'll remember that the last time we were together, we were in Revelation chapter 20, specifically verses 11 through 15, where we discuss the great white throne judgment. This is the final and complete judgment of all the lost. But now with the opening verses of 21, it's very clear that John's focus has changed from this great white throne judgment to what he describes as seeing a new heaven and a new earth. Now, the important key to understanding this verse is the phrase in verse number 1, in the middle of verse number 1, where he says, "And the first earth," notice, "was passed away." This English phrase, "passed away," is translated from a Greek word that means to run away, literally to vanish. So it is a figurative statement. He says that the first heaven and the first earth fled away. They ran away. They vanished and were no more. And remember, we were introduced to this same thought in Revelation chapter 20, in verse number 11, where John writes, "And so I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it," notice, "from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." Now notice this, "and there was found no place for them." We saw in that study that the one sitting on the throne is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus said the Father had committed all judgment to Him. And the awesomeness of this scene, the awesomeness of Jesus taking this pure and holy throne of judgment, is that the first earth and the first heaven flee from His presence. In other words, clearly this judgment is not taking place on earth. This judgment is taking place, if you will, in space. And the response of the earth and our heaven, our universe, is that it flees in awesome terror from the one sitting upon the throne. And this is why John begins chapter 21 with the statement, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Now, let me tell you what this new heaven and this new earth is not, according to the Word of God. First, it is not the first heaven and the first earth that God created as recorded in Genesis chapter 1. Remember, Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." This earth that was created, our earth, the earth that we're currently on, that was created in Genesis 1, will be destroyed according to the Scriptures in the day of the Lord, at least destroyed in the sense that it will be burnt to its foundation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, Peter writes, 2 Peter 3, 3 through 7, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Peter says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Peter, of course, is describing the worldwide cataclysmic flood. And he says, mockers mock us because of our belief in the second coming. They say, where is the promise of His coming? You Christians have been talking about that for 2,000 years and Christ still hasn't come. All things continue like they have since the beginning. And Peter said they are willingly ignorant. They ignore what is obvious, the flood of Noah, because God destroyed the world once before, and Peter is warning He's going to do it again. Now listen to what he says in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 10 about this coming destruction of our current world. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Peter says that the day of the Lord is coming, and the result of the day of the Lord is the heavens, this universe, is going to be on fire. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2? That Satan is the prince and the power of what? The air. The atmosphere. Job says, even the heavens are not pure in God's sight. There is coming a day of incineration of the heavens. A purifying of the heavens that is going to be done by God's consuming fire. Remember, that's what Paul said of our God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God because He is a consuming fire. But it's not just the heavens that are going to be consumed. It is the earth. That is why I said this world, this current earth, is going to be burned to its foundation. It is going to be cleansed by fire. But Peter says, nevertheless, we the righteous look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, what happens chronologically after the day of the Lord? What happens when Christ returns in glory? He ascends His throne of glory. He takes the throne of David, and as we've studied, He ushers in a millennial reign, a 1,000-year reign where Christ will reign here on earth. And He's not going to reign over an ash pile. Think about what the earth is going to be like after it's consumed by fire. Think of what the heavens are going to be like. Christ is not going to reign over a destroyed earth. The earth is going to be made new. We're told in the Scriptures by the prophets, the desert places are going to blossom like a rose. The lion is going to lay down with the lamb. For 1,000 years, we, the redeemed, are going to live on this same earth that was cleansed by fire. It is this earth, after the great white throne judgment, that is going to be no more. It is going to be completely gone. It is not going to exist anymore. Therefore, God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Now listen to me. Think of Genesis chapter 1. Think about the week of creation. God is going to do it again. We don't know. Obviously, God could have created this present world in one day, in a moment, just spoke it into existence. We don't know if it's going to take a week this time, or it's just going to happen on a day, but it's going to be completely recreated, a totally new heaven and earth. And according to the scriptures, it's going to be drastically different. Because notice this one phrase, and there shall be no more sea. Do you understand that right now, currently, the largest portion of this earth is covered in water? This new created earth is not going to have oceans, folks. I don't know if we should draw the conclusion that it's not going to have any lakes, that it's not going to have any water. I don't think that is the implication. But there are going to be no more oceans. You know, a statement like that begs the question for me, why? You know, when you think about day five of the creation week, day five was when God created the fish and the fowl, all the land animals, all the birds, all the fish of the sea. Think of the whales. Think of the porpoises. Think of the killer sharks that in the kingdom won't be killers. Think of all the millions of beautiful fishes and sea creatures. Not in the new heaven, new earth. Why? All I can do is speculate, folks, and this is your pastor's speculation. I think it has to do with memory. You know why we have the seas that we have today? As a result of the flood. The canopy that collapsed, the windows of heaven that were opened, the fountains of the deep that were opened up, that covered the earth with water. And then when the floodwaters receded, where did they go? They went to the oceans and lakes in some cases. I think there's a possibility God is just going to not have anything that would remotely remind anyone of cataclysmic judgment. That this is a new start that is completely different. But folks, when you read this, no more sea, something radically different. What else is going to be radically different about this new earth? I mean, are we going to have two moons instead of one? Are we not going to have any moons? Are colors going to be the same? Is plant life going to be different? I think that there's an implication here, because it is a new earth that He is creating, that it's probably going to have animal life on it. What is that going to be like? You understand, with God, who is infinite in His knowledge, He could make a completely new earth and not have to duplicate one of the animals that is on this earth currently or has ever been on it. He could create vegetation that is completely new, that has never been seen before, and is equally as amazing. But there's something else that he tells us. He says that there is no more sea, so this is a created earth. The former has passed away, but you notice there is no mention of man being created. Remember on day six in the original creation, in this creation on day six, God created man from the dust of the ground, and he created woman from Adam's side. And then from that point on, individuals were created through a relationship between the man and the woman. But in this new earth, there is no indication people are going to be born. And there is a clear statement made that there is no more death, that they're going to die. So it appears that this new heaven and new earth is being created to be inhabited. In other words, the redeemed of the ages are just going to be moved from where they have been with God now to this new habitation that has been made for them, this new earth. Notice, if you would, verse number 2, John sees something else that is altogether new. He said, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." New Jerusalem appears to me to be like a satellite, not a satellite in the mechanical, technical sense, but a planetoid or a moon that is descending from the place of God's habitation and begins to orbit this new earth. Now, before we're given any more of a description of this new Jerusalem, and John will give us a very detailed description of what New Jerusalem is like, John is interrupted at this point, and he hears a great voice. And I want you to look at what he hears, starting in verse 4, because he's shifted suddenly from New Jerusalem and its description to talking about a new relationship that the redeemed are going to have with God. And I hesitate to use this terminology, a new relationship with God that believers are going to have. But I'm constrained to do that because of what the text says. Look, I understand God is immutable. God does not change. So in that sense, our relationship with God is all that it can be. But the wording of this is interesting, and it is wonderfully encouraging. Look at what he says. Starting in verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven." Now, let's identify who this voice is, because the speaker identifies himself as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And if we go back to Revelation chapter 1, we find out that's exactly the way John heard the Lord Jesus in his glorified state describe himself. So this great voice comes from none other than our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. And listen to what he says. "Behold the tabernacle of God." Now notice this phrase, "is with men." God is with men versus man is with God. Then he says, "And he," God, "will dwell with them," versus us dwelling with him. "And they shall be," His people. And God Himself shall be, notice, with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Here John is telling us of four wonderful promises that the Savior makes to the redeemed. Notice, if you would, this first one is that we will have a new relationship with God. Verse number 3, God is with men. He will dwell with them. They will be His people. God Himself shall be with them in their God. I mean, it reminds us of Genesis 3. Prior to the fall, the Bible says, And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. In the first earth, God created the earth. He placed man in the garden, and then God came Himself and walked with man and fellowshiped with him. This is what is being promised again. It reminds me of the words of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1. I'm sorry, in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. This is a promise that we are not only going to walk with God, we are going to actually see God. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, John says of his personal experience with Jesus, he says, We heard Him. We saw Him with our eyes. We looked upon Him, and our hands touched Him. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. We are being promised a new relationship in this new earth from the standpoint God is going to dwell with man. God is going to walk with man. We are going to see Him. We're going to talk to Him. You know, it's interesting, at the rapture, we are told, I'm referring to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. Paul says, Them also which sleep in Jesus or have died with Christ, will God bring with Him. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17 and 18. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is what takes place at the rapture. The emphasis on we are with Him. It's speaking of His mercy towards us. The rapture will evacuate us from this earth, will deliver us from the wrath to come. God is our Savior. God is our deliverer. But now this statement about this new heaven and new earth, once it's created, it speaks of God's great love for us. that he is making the choice to come to where we are, where we live, and live with us, walk with us, dwell with us. It reminds me of Paul's statement in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, where Paul says, Ephesians 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Listen to this, verse 7. "That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." Through the ages to come. You know, for people that live only a lifetime and experience God as we do in this lifetime, it's hard to get our minds around the fact that we are going to live for ages. We are going to live for ages. Eons in this place that is being described, and Jesus chooses to live with us. And the reason God has ordained this is God needs the ages to show us his love and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Can we even begin to fathom that type of love and what this is going to be? You know, at the end of the rapture passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, and the encouragement that it's intended to be for those that have lost loved ones, for those that are facing the trials, the tribulation that the Thessalonians were. He describes the rapture, and then he concludes in verse 18 by saying, "Wherefore," what? "Comfort one another with these words." Hey, listen, do you think us going to be with Christ in the rapture is a comforting thought? Let me share with you a more comforting thought. There is a day coming. Jesus is coming to be with us for the ages to come with the express purpose of showing his love and kindness to us. Well, let me show you a second promise. It's a promise of a new relationship because there'll be no more consequences of sin. Look what he says in verse number 4. "And God shall wipe away," notice, "all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Can you imagine living on a new earth that the planet has not suffered the consequences of sin? No tornadoes. No earthquakes. No predators. No disease. An absolutely perfect earth, like it was perfect when God created it for Adam and Eve. And then on top of that, to read these words, that there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sorrow. There will be no more death. Do you understand these things aren't true about the millennial reign of Christ? As wonderful as the millennium will be, there will be death in the millennium. There will be sorrow. There will be pain. There will be tears. But in this new heaven and new earth, there will not be. There will not be sin, and there will not be the consequences of sin, and there will not be the possibility that they can enter in a world that we can't even fathom. Well, look at the third promise. It's seen in verses 5 and the first part of verse number 6. It's the promise of a new relationship, because what God has promised here, He's never promised before. This is a new promise. Look what He says. Verse 5. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And when you read this, when God says all, He means all. Everything's new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, next three words, It is done. You know, I know three times that God said this. Jesus said it on the cross. It is finished. And He meant our redemption. Everything necessary for our salvation was complete at that moment. Second time He said it, those who have been in the Revelation study, was found in Revelation chapter 16. When the seventh and final vial is poured out, it was said, it is done. Final judgment was over. Now He says it a third time, it is done, and it's in connection with this new home that He has provided for us that will be our eternal home. It's done. And might I point out to you, this is a simple matter of faith. God says, God is promising, I'm going to do this. And He describes Himself as the one who is faithful and true. And if you will, it's like He stamps it and says, it is done. Though it hasn't happened yet, it is as good as done. Missionary Pete Heise. I heard him say it one time, I heard him say it 100 times. Believers are as sure for heaven as if they've been there 10,000 years already. And he says the lost are as sure for hell as if they've been there 10,000 years already. Folks, this place, though it is not created yet, it is sure to be created, and if you're saved, you are sure to see it and experience it with your own eyes. Notice, if you would, the invitation of the latter part of verse number 6. This is a great place. God is perfect with His invitations. This is a great place for an invitation. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life, last word in this verse, freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So right at this moment in this explanation, Jesus stops and he gives an invitation to those who have not trusted Christ, who are going to miss out on all of this that is being described. And he says, I'm the one in authority. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end. And if you are spiritually thirsty, if you will come to me, I will give you access to the fountain of the water of life freely. Listen to me. Salvation is not based on your performance, what you can do for God. Salvation is based upon what God has already done for you in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation is freely given. You don't work for it. You don't have to pay to keep it. All you can do, all you need to do, is trust the Savior, the one who gives it. Don't let the phrase, whosoever overcomes, because John tells us in 1 John 5 what it means to be an overcomer. John writes, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He promises the overcomer here that they will inherit all things. They will be his son. And then the Word of God tells us that how we overcome is through our faith in Jesus Christ, trusting him and him alone. Well, notice if you would, fourthly and lastly, this is a new relationship because this world to come is going to be without sinners trying to come between us and God, as sinners always do. Notice what he says in verse number 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So God is placing before us, the reader, a choice. If you do not have a relationship with Christ, you can freely come to him. If you don't have a relationship with him and you don't come to him, what awaits you is the lake of fire, the second death. And I want to point out to you a couple of things that are said here in verse number 8. Notice the fearful and unbelieving are placed in exactly the same category as murderers and whoremongers. Oh, you know what a monger is, don't you? A hawker. You go to the carnival and somebody is hawking hot dogs, hawking games that they want you to play. A whoremonger is a man. Well, we would say he's a pimp. He is a man that is hawking whores. He's selling prostitutes. And the murderer and the whoremonger is placed in exactly the same category as the fearful and unbelieving. You know why some people are lost this morning? Might be you. Because you're scared to get saved. You're fearful to get saved. Because you're scared what your family will say. You're scared what your wife will say or your husband will say. You're scared what your peers will say. Well, let me tell you something. Being fearful and unbelieving will send you to an eternity in the lake of fire just as quickly as being a murderer or a whoremonger or adulterer or covetous or whatever else. Let me point out something else to you. Notice that not only do all murderers have their part in the lake of fire that aren't saved, all liars have their part in the lake of fire too. Okay? How many people do you have to kill, folks, to be a murderer? Okay? with that standard, that's our standard, how many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? Okay, when did you tell your first? I tell you what, you know how much I love my daughters, and they're wonderful. But those four little girls could line up in front of Wanda and I, and we would ask them a specific question, and they could look us in the eye and lie to us. I mean, I got to the point, I'd eventually turn to Wanda and say, it must have been you, because they're saying it wasn't them. Job says we come out of the womb lying. Folks, let me tell you something. I hope you understand that you are a sinner. And God is going to send you to hell without a Savior. That is what the Bible teaches. And you don't have to be a murderer. You don't have to be a whoremonger. You don't have to be an idolater. All you've got to be is what you are, a liar from the womb. And you say, Pastor, I am not a liar. Yes, you are. You just proved it. So look, the reason Christ came was to provide a way of salvation. The Bible says God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him, His only begotten Son, should not perish. That's what at stake. You're perishing. You're headed to the lake of fire. Christ died for you. And He freely offers you salvation this morning. But this wonderful promise is this new earth, this new heaven, this new Jerusalem, there's not going to be a sinner in the place. Not one. Not even a little one. All of them will be in the lake of fire. This is just going to be the place of the redeemed, the glorified, the perfect. Folks, can you imagine that? You being perfect for all eternity. Have you trusted Christ, or are you just religious? Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for this time that we have had together in Your Word. Lord, I'd be the first to confess before You. Even my vivid imagination fails me when I think about what the new heaven and the new earth that You have promised us is going to be like. But, oh Lord, how thankful I am through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, I can be part of this new place. And Father, we that have believed cry out to You right now in prayer for those that need to be saved. Some might be here in this auditorium this morning. Some might be watching online. Oh God, we cannot convince them of their need to trust Christ. That is a work that only Your Spirit can do. But Father, we want to pray for them, and we want to be here to help them understand as somebody helped us. So we ask, Lord, that during this time of invitation, You would accomplish Your purposes. And we'll be thankful, for we pray, we ask it of You in Jesus' name. Amen.